First Thessalonians chapter 5 from the verse number 12.
And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
In the verse number 12, Paul said, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." But the preceding verse, verse number 11, "Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do." My daily prayer to the Lord is that the Lord would bless his people with charity and loving kindness, mutual charity and mutual loving kindness, mutual respect, mutual understanding, helping one another and having godly concern for one another. In the verse number 5, we are all children of light and the children of the day, all of us. That makes us all equal. In the verse number 12, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." Verse number 11 is revealing to us or reminding us that we all need comfort. It says, "Comfort yourselves together." If we comfort ourselves, we are actually comforting one another. As the second half of this verse number 11 is telling us, "Edify one another, even as you also do." The intention of our enemy is that we be comfortless, defeated, unprepared and unable to battle against Satan and sin. But the wonderful thing about the comfort is not only that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is comforting each one of us all the time, though at times we don't hear or we don't pay attention to his comforting us, but the Lord is also giving his Holy Spirit into our hearts to enlighten our minds and to guide us to comfort one another. We all need comfort and encouragement. Ministers and the beginners, aging and the young ones, male, female, rich, poor, all the believers need daily comfort in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those that are ministers serving the Lord over us, that are zealous and laboring and giving us an example in our midst, those that are admonishing us when necessary, they also need comfort, encouragement. And we need to pray daily for them that the Lord would guide them, protect them, and when necessary, correct them. We also need to pray to the Lord daily to give us that grace and power to have godly concern for our ministers, for those that are admonishing us, for those that are laboring over us in the Lord. I observed in the life and experience of some ministers of the Lord that at times they would go out of their way to help a brother or a sister. And this brother and that sister are somehow enjoying that for a while, and then at some point when they see that the minister is not yielding to their every desire, that there are some limits, that there is a direction in which the Spirit of the Lord is guiding, and yet this brother and that sister have a different desires, and if the minister is not going to follow them and support them all the way, even if that might be detrimental to their spiritual welfare, this brother and that sister will rebel, and they will practically trample on that minister and just display open hatred. And then, as I observed the path of this brother and that sister, I noticed that the Lord did not oversee their ingratitude, arrogance, and rebellion. I realize that it's a grievous sin to rebel against the Lord and against those that serve the Lord and minister to us in love and godly concern. In this verse number 12, we are admonished to know them, to recognize them, not to ignore their labor, to esteem them in the verse number 13, highly in love, to value, to respect, to admire their labor of love, and also to respond to their labor with our love and obedience to the will of our Lord. I think we are encouraged here to go beyond the surface, to realize that no minister is perfect, though they might be zealously and faithfully striving for perfection. But even if they were perfect as the Lord Jesus Christ is, how often we could misunderstand them as the disciples did misunderstand the Lord Jesus. And perhaps if they were perfect, we would have even more difficulty accepting all of their admonishment and their care for us. And if they, the ministers, the teachers, are experiencing some needs, we should be quick to help. We should be not negligent and hesitant and drag our feet when we are given an opportunity to serve the Lord in helping those that are over us, that are ahead of us in the faith, that have been appointed by the Lord to serve Him in leading us in faith. And if at times we have an impression that they are not doing the best thing or that they are making some mistakes, we should approach that very prayerfully with godly respect and ask questions and clarification, not necessarily jump upon our opportunity to teach them something at last. Be at peace among yourselves. We should be at peace among ourselves. I believe that that is focusing upon us who are taken care of by the caretakers, the overseers, the ministers, the pastors. But this also is including the pastors, the ministers, the overseers, not to be easily offended when they might feel they are not fully appreciated, knowing that we, the ministers, the pastors, are not perfect, and we do make mistakes, and I wish there were only few or none, laboring in love, speaking the truth in love, worshiping the Lord in everything we do in His name, And also praying that we never do anything that is not worshipping and honoring the Lord. To be at peace among ourselves, that we all together might be in the peace that the Lord is providing. Peace of an assurance that in Christ we are forgiven, that in Christ we are justified, that in Christ we are saved, and daily we are being delivered from so many difficult and dangerous things that Satan would love to get us snared in. Knowing all of that, we should be patient and loving, especially when we are offended, when we feel that we are not appreciated, when we see that we have been rewarded in an ill way. And sometimes it can be very difficult. We can be falsely accused, unjustly condemned, and even persecuted by those we loved and supported in the Lord. As the Lord Jesus Christ Himself said, "No prophet is without honor except in his own area, in his own family." Our local church is our family. But even if we reach the deep old age, we are not the father of that family. And I hope not to offend any pastor, any minister when I share this, my opinion. None of us these days has labored as hard as the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, the writer of this epistle. And in all of his epistles, he is really behaving as a godly, concerned father to his children. And in all the epistles, the apostle is emphasizing and putting a lot of accent on the fact that we have one heavenly Father, of whom, from whom is every good gift and blessing, and one Lord and Jesus our Savior, through whom we receive all these blessings, and who Himself is our Master, our Owner. If we, being the ministers and the caretakers of God's people, are mistreated at times, we should be more saddened by the fact that the Lord Himself has been mistreated, and we are only an instrument in His hands. And at such a time, we should pray for more love, more patience, more kindness, and especially wisdom to know how to respond to that mistreatment. In the verse number 14, there is more exhortation given to us. "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Hopefully we are not the ones, but it's beneficial to us to consider and to think, are we perhaps unruly in something? If I am unruly and I am warning somebody else, my words, my admonishment is in its best greatly discounted by my poor example. This sentence, "warn them that are unruly," indicates to us that the people that are unruly, whether it be myself or anybody else or all of us together, are unruly because we don't respect the warnings that are placed along the path of the Lord, which are telling to us not to step aside, not to turn away from the direction that the Lord is leading us. Why would anyone turn away from the path of the Lord? Because each one of those, or each one of us when we do it, is not considering the end of that path. If we are unruly, we need additional warnings. The Lord has given us plenty of warnings. And if we are still unruly, That means we disrespected or ignored the Lord's warnings. And now the Lord is offering something more than that, which is reserved for the unruly. The Lord's admonishment in this word is for those that are not unruly, but now, in spite of us being unruly at times and in some things, He is kind enough and patient with us to give us more warning to those that are laboring in the Lord over us. And if I receive that additional warning, I will see more warnings that I have ignored in the past, and I will be more careful. But if I ignore this additional warning through a brother, through a minister, through a pastor, I'm going to suffer consequences. I'm going to suffer loss in my spiritual welfare. And I will have a lot more reason for regretting my lack of respect for the rules that the Lord has given us in His Word. The next exhortation is comforting the feeble-minded. As the unruly need to be warned more and again, pointing out to them the importance and the value of the rules and the consequences of being unruly. So the feeble-minded need comfort, encouragement. As the unruly do not see the danger of being unruly, so the feeble-minded are somehow ignorant of the great reward that the Lord has given us and promised in the future even more. So to those that are discouraged, perhaps even depressed, we need not only to point out how great is the reward that the Lord has prepared for all of His own, but I think also to point out how the Lord has worked through them and how much we appreciate that, how much it means to us. Sometimes it's possible that the feeble-minded are not open, not prepared for any help. If we know that, if we see that, we can comfort them indirectly. We can do them a special kindness. We can offer some help in something that they already have shared. We can just kind of along the way tell them how much we appreciate their service and their help and their just being our fellow believers. Or perhaps we heard something positive, something pleasant about them in the observation or comments of the other fellow believers, and we relate that to them. The next exhortation is supporting the weak. Sometimes we feel weak when we don't see the quick results, when the labor or battle is taking a long time, longer than we anticipated. Sometimes we are feeling weak because the results that we see are not what we expected. The good news is that in a group, in a fellowship, in a local church, we are not always weak at the same times and in the same situation, all of us. One is weak in one thing and another in another thing. One is weak today and another one tomorrow. So we can help one another. If a brother or sister has endured a long sickness and is still recovering, he or she might feel weak, since so many needs of daily life are pressing upon them and they're not able to accomplish all the chores. Perhaps a sister has given birth to a child and she already has a few children or maybe half a dozen children to take care of. In these cases, this supporting the weak is not just thinking about some kind and nice words or sending a card, though it might be of some value. But I think the right way or the best way of supporting them is, our shoulders, our back, our hands, our arms. Simple labor, perhaps a good house cleaning or backyard cleaning, maybe tilling their garden, repairing some equipment, anything that can be of help. All of that is supporting. And when the brother or sister that feels weak see and experience our love and our unity in the Spirit of the Lord, that might give them a lot of new strength. I think this last exhortation in the verse number 14 is probably the most general exhortation. What is that we can do? What is that we can work on that need not our patience? The apostle is teaching us to be patient toward all men, not only all brethren, though toward the brethren in the first place, especially if we are dealing with one another or working together or doing something within the church or in our private lives. Be patient with one another, but also toward them that are outside, that are not in the faith, and especially toward those that show some interest in the faith. And even if somebody is obstinate, perhaps a neighbor, perhaps an unbeliever, perhaps a stranger passing by, and we might feel tired and already worn out for the day or maybe for the whole week, let's pray to remember to be patient. Perhaps Satan is tempting us to be impatient and to mar our testimony. Or maybe the Lord is allowing that testing, giving us an opportunity to exercise patience so that we can more fervently thank the Lord for His help and protection at the end of the day. I think it might help us to be patient when we know that the purpose of the enemy is to defeat us, to weaken us, to misguide us. But without the will of the Lord, nothing can happen. And the Lord also has His purpose in everything that He allowed to come our way. All these diverse situations are diverse opportunities to serve the Lord. In the verse number 15, I read that none of us should render evil for evil unto any person, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. What is evil in the verse number 15? Perhaps we could make a general rule. Evil is always the intention of the evil spirit. The power, the wisdom, the guidance, protection, and correction of the Spirit of Christ is against all evil, against the evil spirit. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, I would like to read. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. We cannot correct foolishness with foolishness. We may not be indifferent to foolishness, especially among the fellow believers, among our own family. Sometimes it is wise not to respond, not to react, just wait for a while. At other times, it's wiser to respond quickly before there is a greater damage. In this verse number 15, we read, see, look into that, be careful, be watchful, that none render evil for evil. If we know something is evil, we must be very careful not to do the same. This does not mean among the fellow believers one is oppressing another and the other one should be just patient and wait and wait and pray about that, and maybe sometimes after 10 or 20 years this other one will notice. That's not the way. So often evil is done by the believers because of their ignorance, or should I say because of our ignorance. I think that this verse number 15 is warning us not to avenge ourselves, not to take God's judgment in our hands, especially not to take the final judgment of God in our hands, to be careful not to condemn the sinner, but only sin, and even that in a careful, wise manner. This verse number 15 is admonishing us to consider, to pray, and to seek the Lord's guidance, how to respond to something that we believe is evil, and to respond in a way that is pleasing the Lord. Doing the will of the Lord means not rewarding evil with evil, but rather bringing light to the darkness. And the light is stronger than the darkness, and the Lord is going to be honored and glorified. May the Lord give us grace and wisdom to know what is the will of the Lord for us, how to behave, and what to do in every situation, especially when we are aware of the fact that someone is doing evil intentionally, serving the enemy. Now, the good that the Lord is guiding us to offer in return for the evil done to us might not always be considered or valued as something good by a perpetrator. It might be despised by an ignorant person. But we know that we are in a battle between the spirit of light and the spirit of darkness. The Lord Jesus Christ on one side, our Savior, and Satan the destroyer. We remember that the Lord Jesus said to the woman accused of adultery, "Where are thine accusers?" And the woman said, "None of them condemned me." And the Lord said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." But the same Lord Jesus Christ cleansed the temple. He was merciful and gracious to sinners, but he also was very loud against the hypocrites. When the jailer at Philippi jumped into the prison after the earthquake, after all the doors were opened and all the shackles were removed, and the jailer went in, ran toward Paul and Silas and cast him to the ground before them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the apostle Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy household." This is the apostolic answer to the jailer that has shackled them, that has put them in that dungeon. But in Acts chapter 13, the apostle Paul is talking to Elymas, the sorcerer. I will read it, starting with the verse number 9. "Then Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him," Elymas, "and said, 'O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season.' And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand." I believe if anything was good for this Elymas, this was that good that the Lord has appointed for him, and Paul used it. And I hope Paul did use it without hesitations. Our Lord also said, "Pray for them that persecute you." He also said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthians and to us, "There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There is a great comfort and even rejoicing in the rendering good for evil, doing the will of the Lord. At times it will touch the heart of the evildoer, but many times it won't. It may even outrage him or her. But we should do what is good always anyway. And even if we suffer because of that here, the Lord is going to reward us not only in eternity but also at this time. And not only in this time but also in eternity. Verse number 16 is encouraging us to rejoice evermore. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 12, the Lord is telling the disciples, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." If the disciples were not aware of that fact, that great is their reward in heaven, and now it has been told to them, that's a reason for rejoicing. And we can see that when they were publicly beaten because of their faith, Peter and John returned from those rulers, unruly rulers, bad evildoers, rejoicing. Peter and John were rejoicing that they were found worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ the Lord. Here the apostle is not saying, pray for joy. I think to join the Lord is a gift, a blessing from the Lord. But again, I say, the apostle did not admonish us to pray for the joy. If we accept all the admonishment that we read about so far in this epistle, and even more so, if we accept all the admonishment in all of the scripture until this point, we are going to rejoice. There will be a great joy in our heart because the word of God is truth and is going to be fulfilled, and the promises of the Lord never failed. Perhaps this verse number 16 is telling us, in other words, remember, there is a lot of reason for you to rejoice. For, as the Lord has said, great is your reward in heaven, but also there are many rewards and many blessings right here when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. So, when we rejoice, what are we going to do? How do we experience? How do we share that joy? Well, first, we share that joy among ourselves. Second, we don't hide it from those that are outside. Rather, freely and openly, if there is no persecution, I think, we should share the joy of the Lord so that it would perhaps spill over to those that are longing for something to rejoice, those that know not the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as their Master, as the Lord of Lords. But there is more opportunity to share, to express, to experience that joy to its fullness, and that is praying without ceasing, in everything giving thanks to the Lord. So, let us read these verses together, 16, 17, 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. As Paul was writing to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 18, we see that he was weeping. And in this same epistle to the Philippians, in verse 18 of the chapter 1, he says, "Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." at times, and maybe many times, there will be weeping in the life of a Christian. We are not of the world. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, we live in this world that is very sad, very lamentable. And there is time for weeping. And especially, we might feel like weeping when we see our own mistakes. But we may never lose the joy of our salvation, knowing the mercy and grace of our Lord, having been forgiven and forgiving the others, being used of the Lord as feeble vessels for His mighty work of preaching the gospel of salvation in Christ Jesus. We have so much to rejoice about, and at times joy and sadness are mixing in our emotions. So when we rejoice, we should pray and in everything give thanks to the Lord. Share our joys among ourselves and then together praise the Lord for the gift of rejoicing in the Spirit of Christ. If we are sad, pray to the Lord. If we are rejoicing, pray to the Lord and praise Him. Praying without ever taking absence from praying. Use the communication line with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And let our thanksgiving abound in our prayers. Our prayers present to our Lord all the needs that we are aware of, even though He knows all our needs. Giving thanks to the Lord should be our main part of all our prayers. When we need something, we pray for that, especially when we know it's not in our power to obtain the satisfaction of that need. However, our prayers should not be all filled with "give me, give me, give me," but mainly with "thank thee, Lord, for this. We thank thee for that. We thank thee for that." There are so many things that we must be thankful for. In verse 18 I read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So if we are doing the will of God, if we are in Christ Jesus, He is going to give us, and He will not keep from us, any of these wonderful gifts, and especially peace, comfort, and the joy of His salvation. If I don't do the will of my Heavenly Father, if I disobey the Lord Jesus Christ, if I disregard the writings of the apostles, in vain I would pray to the Lord, "Oh, give me joy, give me joy, give me joy." The joy is in doing His will. When we do the will of the Lord, if we still do not experience that joy, then either we are ignorant or we only think we are doing the will of the Lord. But with all the joy that the Lord is blessing His children with, there is still more than enough, or maybe I'm wrong, just as much as necessary, sadness in our life, and at times weeping too. The Lord did weep Himself. I just read that the Apostle Paul was weeping. Why not we? We are taking part or receiving part in that fellowship of sowing the seed with tears, that we might harvest with joy, and that will be joy everlasting. In the next two verses, verse number 19 and verse number 20, we have an interesting admonishment, exhortation. "Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying." I think we should pray for and strive for, having this as our practice, our daily experience. Quench not the spirit. What is the opposite of quenching? Encourage the work of the spirit in every heart and mind. The opposite of despising prophesying would be respecting, believing, trusting, obeying. I'm going to read a short passage from Matthew chapter 16, from the verse number 16 and on. Simon Peter answered to the Lord and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." What the Lord said in the verse number 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood did not reveal this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." The Lord did not quench the spirit. The Lord encouraged the work of the spirit in the heart and mind of the Apostle Peter. We quench the spirit when we despise prophesying. If an unbeliever in our company is saying something that is spiritual, that is in harmony with the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's of the Spirit of the Lord. And perhaps this unbeliever is saying that in hypocrisy, maybe. But nevertheless, the teaching, the words of truth, are the teaching of the Spirit. If a child will say something, it might not be as clear and strong as an experienced minister. But let us see in the efforts of that child the influence of the Spirit of the Lord, and let us encourage that. Instead of being quick to judge and to teach and to correct and to say, that's not exactly what we find in the Bible, or you don't know what you're talking about, yesterday you were in sin. Despising, quenching the spirit, despising those that are saying something that might be close to the scripture, might even prove that even though that person lived in sin yesterday, I am living in sin right now, today, when I think that I'm so much ahead or above the others. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 22 and on, the Apostle Paul is standing in the midst of Mars Hill and talking to the Athenians, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Paul not only found this altar, but he found an opportunity to use the unknown that already they were aware of at Athens to preach to them what was known unto him and unknown to them. May the Lord also help us, and may we seek that in our prayers, to use all the opportunities to approach the world around us, to reach out with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, quenching not the Spirit, but observing very carefully the work of the Spirit in us and all around us. We might consider the whole scripture from cover to cover to be prophesying, a prophecy, something recorded by the Spirit of the Lord. And we must be very considerate not to despise any part of the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, the Lord is speaking, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost." We might think that this also is a prophecy. When the Lord said that, He warned us not to do that. And if anyone ignored the warning of the Lord, they did it. To a carnal man, it's natural to despise. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. When we have no desire that those we are tempted to despise be saved, we will despise them, and in that we are lost. We should not despise prophesying in prophecy recorded, in prophecy read to us, or in prophecy that we read for ourselves or to the others also. We should not despise prophesying applied, respecting and appreciating the Spirit of the Lord in every way it is manifested to us. We are not despising prophesying. We are kept from sinning against the Spirit of the Lord. In the verse 21 we read, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good." First and foremost, this is applicable in proving or checking, controlling, analyzing my own work, my own words, my own intentions, thoughts, desires. And as the Lord said, "If anything, any of thy members is offending thee, cut it off, cast it away from thyself." And in the same way, the influence of the other upon our mind and heart. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, and the rest do not take, do not accept. In the verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. So even though I might have a good intention, and the goal of what I'm doing is a good reason, a good accomplishment, if I'm doing it in a way or manner that is not pleasing to the Lord, I'm spoiling everything. It is important to do what is good, what is pleasing to the Lord. It is important to do it in a way and manner, place and time, that is pleasing to the Lord. In the second epistle of the Apostle Peter, chapter 1, in the verse 5, the Lord is telling us, "Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, good deeds, to work pleasing the Lord, and to virtue knowledge, or good understanding, good discernment, in the wisdom from above." In the verse number 23, we have a whole chapter, a whole Bible. "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The very God of peace, not just those that are called gods and lords, the idols of the world, but God Himself personally is involved in sanctifying us in Christ Jesus. Just as the Lord God is the creator of the first man, making the man out of the dust of the earth, but giving him the breath of life, that the man might become the living soul. So today in Christ Jesus, our Heavenly Father is sanctifying us, giving us to breathe that Holy Spirit, to feed upon the manna from above, to enjoy the bread of heaven that makes us heavenly minded. But in this case of sanctification, or in this place, this sanctification is applied to our whole life. God of peace sanctify you wholly, completely. This is the prayer of the Apostle Paul for us, that our whole spirit and soul and body be preserved. This should be our prayer also, for ourselves and for one another. When we obey the word of God from the heart, our spirit is united with the spirit of Christ the Savior, Christ the Lord. When we are feeding on the bread of heaven, the Lord is creating in us that heavenly life. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are the children of God in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. Our soul is led to the evergreen pastures and to the fountain of living waters. Could it be that the spirit and the soul are experiencing this sanctification of God of peace? But somehow our body is laid and as an offering upon the altar of idolatry. Impossible. Our body is an instrument to exercise, to manifest, demonstrate the will of the spirit, the desire of the soul, our direction, whether we are walking with the Lord or with the world. Paul is praying that our soul and body and spirit, everything be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 2, we read, "In many things we offend all. How can we be blameless?" When the Spirit of the Lord is living and working in us, and we are living and working in the Spirit of Christ, we are blameless. Are we perfect then? No, not at all. And may the Lord keep us from claiming to be anything close to perfection. If we do not tolerate in our daily walk, in our heart and mind, any known sin, if we are striving to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, earnestly, if we spend our time in prayers and supplications and studying the Word of God, we are living in Christ the Lord, in the covenant with our Heavenly Father. We are His children. And He is preserving us blameless because He is looking upon us through Christ the Savior. So we might say that this sanctification is going on and on. But we also must be careful not to be hypocrites, not to keep saying, "The Lord is working on me, I'm moving in that direction," but we are carefully watching our steps lest we make some progress. That's hypocrisy. When we strive to serve the Lord from the heart, we are blameless. Oh yes, we do have offenses. We do make mistakes. We fail many times. And when we do our best, there is still a reason for us to pray to the Lord to forgive us. Because we are imperfect. We do offend in many things. We need forgiveness and restoration from the Lord. We need forgiveness from one another and the restoration of brotherly love. When we think about that battle that is often steep, when we think about that striving to serve the Lord and to please Him, we might sometimes feel tired, even weak. That is the desire of our enemy. The intention of the Holy Spirit is refreshing us, strengthening us, encouraging us to continue in that sanctification that the Lord God Almighty is doing upon us. Verse 24 is not allowing us to give any room to discouragement, because all of that sanctification does not depend on our ability, but rather on the blessed influence of the Father through the Son by the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. So when we are making progress in faith, He is doing it, and we praise Him. When we fail, we turn to Him again. He is faithful, and He will do it. How much importance prayer has in our daily walk. How fervently we should pray for one another. We can see in the verse number 25, Paul the Apostle and the others that were with him, working for the gospel, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, daily exposed to the threats and often to bruises and abuses by the mobs, having many enemies and persecutors, and perhaps preaching and witnessing in one place with the fresh bruises and wounds they received in the preceding place. Those that were every day ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. They say to us, brethren, pray for us. I think here is manifested the fellowship in the Spirit of Christ the Lord our Savior. This epistle is quickly coming to its close. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I have no doubts that this holy kiss is exactly what it is. An holy kiss, an expression of love and affection among the children of the Heavenly Father, here in this world, on this earth, and yet in Christ the Savior. On the other hand, I don't think that's the main accent here. How many brethren were there? Who are all the brethren? How can each one of them greet every other one with an holy kiss? I think the accent here is, and the focus also, that as we are embraced with the loving arms of our Redeemer, so that we embrace every believer, known or unknown to us, face to face, the gift and the blessing of loving kindness and respect, pure affection and deep appreciation of one another should be the regime among the disciples. In the verse 27, Paul is writing, I charge you, let this be your obligation before the Lord Jesus Christ, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren, which indicates that already at that early time, the Word of God, the teaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the writings of the apostles, were read and shared among the disciples of the Lord. The closing verse of this chapter and this epistle is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's a farewell salutation. It's a blessing, but it's also a prayer. And this prayer is closed with Amen. The disciples received the charge to share the Word of God among themselves. And this is also our duty, to share the Word of God among ourselves, to pray and look for every opportunity to reach out to the world that is in need of God's salvation, with the gospel call, with a testimony of God's mercy and love, and to herald the judgment of God that is coming upon every sinner. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, we are following the example of the apostles, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Amen.